been a pretty good rough 8 weeks for me. I'm getting ready to start week 8 with all this. It has not been fun, I can tell you that. I've been up and down and in and out. My wife has been there through all of it and seen me at my best and at my worst. And it's not been always good. But sometimes you have to go through certain seasons. What don't kill you makes you stronger, I guess. But it is always good to be in the house of the Lord. And there's been some times I didn't show up, struggling through some things that I needed to, well, I don't know if I needed to struggle, but I struggled through them. But I am still processing through some things. But I want you to know I love every one of you. I've gotten a few cards from you. I've got a few texts from here and there, and I appreciate all of it. I love you all. I want you to know that God is not done here. God has got more than you can imagine still planned, because that's the God that we serve.
Right.
He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living.
Amen.
And we need to act like we're alive.
That's right.
We support those who, whoever it is that comes up here and preaches, you need to support them because it is your day. It is your weekly spiritual food, and you need it. When you don't get it, you're starving. You may not think you are, but you're starving. So you need that. You need to get involved wherever you're involved at, and you need to be 100% on what you're doing. You need to serve as unto the Lord. Listen to me. Without complaint. Without complaint. God has chosen this ship to do extraordinary things that it cannot do without Him. I'm just telling you, he's not done yet. He's not done yet. There may be a day, and I pray there will be a day, that we're working on trying to figure out how to make the balcony legal where we can put people back up there. But if it comes to be that way at the cost of giving up good preaching and at the cost of doing ministry, I would rather have the size of church we have right now.
Amen.
Because I don't want to be impressed by numbers. Because we're not trying to impress anybody. Amen? Okay? Trying to follow who the Lord is. Okay? Do you think Jesus has... this is a little different for me because I'm usually all over. So I'm kind of like stuck here. Yes. Yes. I have a lot more respect for you, Bob. I really do. My day at the mall in the wheelchair one time, and I'm done with that. People kept cutting in front of me. My wife was pushing me. She did a great job, but just it was not great. Maybe I'll go again. I don't know. I get a little locked up in the house, and that gets a little hard. But do you think that Jesus has a lot to say or anything to say about how you live your life?
Amen.
When I say Christians, I mean Christians in general today. I don't want to be hard on Christians today, but I think that we as Christians, some of us have really... trying to get God to, we're trying to get Jesus, well, let me just say it this way. We're praying, we pray about issues, we're praying about issues in our life, and God told me to do this, and not once do many Christians go to this. And Jesus has a lot to say about how you live your life, yet we say, well, God told me to do this. Now, I've heard men and women both say, well, God told me to be, you know, that it was okay for her to come live with me or for me to go live with her or it was okay for me to do this, it was okay for me to do that, and it's not what God has here. Okay? We're going to go on a little journey today through the Sermon on the Mount for just a few minutes. We can't do it all. So we're going to take little bus stops. We're going to stop at one, we're going to hit it, we're going to talk about it for a minute. And then we're going to move on to the next. Okay? So, that's where we are going to be this morning. So, we're going to be in Matthew, if you didn't know where that was going to be. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start there. A lot of what Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount is about how you ought to live your life. How you respond to things that happen to you. Sometimes as we as Christians, we don't respond too well when things happen to us. Okay? We get a little vindictive at times. But Jesus has a lot to say. You know, why don't you turn over there to Matthew chapter 5? You know, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. We can't forget God's ultimate plan. Yes, he has a vision for new life. Yes, he has a vision for all the churches that he has, little spots he has here, and he has a vision and a mission in your life. But he has this ultimate plan for men not to perish, but to come to repentance. That's what it's all about. Sometimes when we get there, we forget. We forget that. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start with a couple of pieces here. We're going to start with one that we struggle with a lot. Many of us do. We're going to start in verse 21. I have the New King James Version, so that's what I'm reading today. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But verse 22 says, but I say, and we can put in here, but Jesus says to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Let me stop there. Without a cause. Now, we get angry sometimes. The Bible says we can be angry. Do not sin. Don't let that sun go down. Better deal with it, because you know what happens when you go to bed angry? You stir. Now, I know I'm not talking just to myself. But you start stirring at night in that bed, and you start having these conversations that aren't even real. You start making up conversations about it. You start building up your case. You don't sleep. You're tossing and turning. And when you do wake up, if you do fall asleep, because it ain't a good night's sleep, you're more angry in the morning than you were last night.
Right.
And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you how to fix that. And then what we do is we get up and we go to church. And we're angry. Jesus says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, which means like, I don't want to say those words, but well, anyway, an easy word would be like an airhead or something. Shall be in danger of the council, okay? But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell. So he says, therefore, okay? If you bring your gift to the altar, now we're going to do probably tithes and offerings later. If I know TB, I know this church here, we're going to do tithes and offerings later. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift there before the altar, and you go your way. And first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. What it's saying is we need to get it together, okay? There's a whole lot we can talk about. There is, we need to make sure we're taking care of this anger. There's some other directions that we can go through this. But we need to deal, we need to take care of the anger. If the anger is controlling you, it is controlling you. Because anger wants to control. Anger is always there to want to control. Okay? When we're angry without sin, it's when we have that cause, it's a right cause, but we don't let the anger control us. Okay? We've got to make sure our heart's right. Okay? And there is the truth. It doesn't, just because there's two people may argue doesn't mean there's both people are wrong. Sometimes someone is just wrong. Okay? You can be right, or they can be right. You can be angry without cause. Okay? Your son went out and did something. Your daughter went out and did something, wrecked the car, was drinking, driving. You have a right to be angry. I'd be angry. Okay? There's a way to deal with it. We'll come back to this anger stuff just a little bit later, because I need to leave room for that. Because I want to jump into, it's going to come back a little bit later. So angry, we're going to put it on pause. We'll come back to that. Because it's going to slash mark piece. I want to jump over to divorce. Now, I know we're not all married here, but some of you are going to get married in the future, and it's a word you may not think about because you're not married. Some of you may here have been divorced. Some of you are here married today. Let's see what Jesus says. Verse 31, he says this. Same chapter. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give him a certificate of divorce. There's a whole lot of that back in the Old Testament and the law, and they were just whipping out divorce decrees all the time. But I say, which means Jesus says to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except for sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus was right to the point. He was right to the point. Anytime a couple has a problem, the world says this: if you can't fix it, just get a divorce. Get a new one. It's like taking in that car. Trade it in, get a new one. Trade her in. Got enough miles on her anyway. Got enough miles on him anyway. Broken down. Breaking hit. Get a new one, right? So, Jesus says, no, I don't think so. When God is joined, let no man what? Separate. The two shall become one. Now, divorce hurts everybody. Everybody in the family. Kids take it through the life. Now, divorce is a very, very hard, very, very tough topic. Now, when I say the word separate, I'm not talking about separate as in separate. But some people, I had a person when I did teach on divorce one time, says, "When my husband beats on me, what do you think?" I said, "Well, what do you think? You think it would be wise for you to keep continuing to live in that house? Are you saying I need a divorce?" I said, "Well, maybe you need to separate, which means maybe you need to find a safe place for now. Doesn't mean you're divorced right now, but maybe you need a safe place. Maybe you need a cool, you know, you guys just need to get some help. You know, what is worth keeping is worth working on." And then when I start saying, "Well, maybe you need to get some good Christian counseling. We can't afford that." Listen, you go out to eat. You need to put those funds where you need to put what's the most important part is. If your marriage is important. Sometimes when you work, you need to say, "You know what? Maybe we need to take a weekend away. Maybe we need to go replenish our marriage. We need to invest in our marriage so we don't get to these places. We need time to refresh ourselves." But sometimes it's inevitable that divorce happens. Here's my advice on divorce. If you're divorced, you need to ask God's forgiveness. I would just add, you know, I know there's this piece here about, you know, sexual morality, which means one cheated on the other, and God says, you know, you can get out on that one. That person broke it. Divorce is not, it's not easy. But it doesn't mean that's the answer for every problem we have in a marriage. It doesn't mean that's the answer for every time you have a marital issue, a problem. It needs to be worked out. Marriage is not all roses and beautiful days and happy smiles. There's things called midlife crisis and menopause and premenopause and empty nest syndromes and all this other stuff. And a loss of a child for some. A disability that comes in. A loss of income and finances is a big stress on a couple. Huge stress on a couple. But these are things that will defy you. Will you draw to the Lord or will you draw to the ways of the world? A lot of Christians today are just drawing to the ways of the world. "I can't handle it. God told me to leave them." Really? How much wrestling and prayer did you go through with that? "Well, I just asked him. I feel it here. God told me just to leave him." We're going too much here and not enough here.
Amen. Right.
This never leads you astray. Ever. This has a tendency to lead you every which direction. But to here. And Christians are the ones not going here. I expect the world to divorce, divorce, divorce. That's the way the world is. But Christians, we give up too easy. I've got to move on. We're moving on. Now, we're going to go to this place called forgiveness. And I want you to look in your heart a little bit, because sometimes we think we've forgiven people. And we really haven't. Sometimes we think we've dealt with it. But when that topic comes up, you are one of the first person that starts talking about it. You're the first. When that topic comes up, you're the first person that starts bringing up the negative. Then in your heart, in your mind, you say, "Yeah, I dealt with that." After we look at this thing called the Lord's Prayer in verse 14, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you," Jesus says, "but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I want to tell you today that you've trespassed on more people than you could ever imagine. You know, I got to watch my driving. I do a lot of praying when I'm driving because I think everybody that cuts in front of me is a bad person. Not really, I'm just saying that, okay? I'm not, I'm just saying that, but, you know, and when you say something negative to one of your brothers and sisters here at the church, and you walk away with it, and you smirk that word under your tongue, sometimes they do hear you. And we don't deal with it. And you know what we do with that little bitty thing that they said under us because they didn't like what we... Listen, my folks, I've been here a long time. I've heard people talk about, and just in this church, we're going to get a little bit home here, but I've heard people talk about people's weight. I've seen people talk about what people wear, how they comb their hair. He, she shouldn't be with him, shouldn't be with her. That person shouldn't be in this youth group. That person shouldn't be in this group. Who are they to be sitting over there? Why does that person say something about my kid? Can't go in this class. My grandbaby can't go in that class. Listen, you think you want to get on a parent? Watch when you get on a grandparent. And you know what? Most of those are never dealt with. And what people do is they walk and they come in here and they start worshiping. And you know what they do? They put it in their pocket. And they hold a grudge. And they don't even talk to that person. If they do, they say, "Hey, how you doing?" And go on. And then we're trying to reach a community. We can't even get it right here. Holding grudges, holding bitterness. Listen, nobody's going to be as good at what you do. Nobody's as good as you, okay? Let's just admit that, because we all expect people to be just as good as us. Nobody's going to be as good as you. Nobody's going to look as good as you, okay? Nobody's as awesome as you, all right? And then you need to go look in the mirror and really have a good, long conversation with that person in the mirror and ask Jesus to give you what he thinks about you.
Amen.
You're not that great. I'm not that great. I'm not good looking. I don't have the best of clothes. I don't have the best of anything. But you know what? It's what I have. I'm content. I love my life. I love the Lord. I love my family. And I love you. But there are times when I slip. And there's been a few of you that I went and apologized because I've said something I shouldn't have said. Because I know what it's like to get in that car and go down that road and hold that grudge. And it will eat at you. It will eat at you. And listen, some of you are going through some things that you have not shared with anybody. And when you hear that, when somebody says something to you about how you look, about your weight, about you not working, but you try to get job after job after job, and you're like, "I'm not lazy. I'm not lazy. I'm trying to get a job." And somebody calls you a slacker and this and that. I'm telling you what, that hurts. I mean, that hits right to the core. And Jesus says, "You know what? When you come to me tonight, and you're laying on that old in that bed, and you're getting ready to relax, and you're just, 'Lord, help me. Thank you for the day. Forgive me my sin.'" Whoa, whoa, whoa. We need to stop for a minute. But we don't. We just roll on. We go to bed. And we go to sleep. We need to stop. We need to do some heart checking. We need to watch that tongue. He says this. This is what Jesus says. If you don't forgive people, I'm going to forgive you. It's that simple. Some of us have a loud mouth. Some of us are quiet as a mouse. Some of us, we share our burdens with everybody and it just drops out of hat and your problem is known in the church. Other people, you know, and that's you. That's your personality. Some of you are so quiet, you can't share one problem And both sides are really not right. Because the Bible says we need to share our burdens with one another. The other part is you don't need to be sharing everything with everybody, because what happens is that turns into gossip. Did you know you can start your own gossip? You can start your own gossip about yourself. And Jesus says, listen, and he's telling this to a crowd, you're asking the Father to forgive you, but if you don't forgive your brother, not going to happen. That just stunned that crowd. I believe that was a... This is why this is the greatest message in the world. This is why the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest message. It just stunned... This scripture stunned people. I got to start forgiving people? Yes. Yeah. We need to pick it up and move on. Chapter 7. Hardest one of all of them. Verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment, I'm used to reading measure, but for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. Oh my gosh, Jesus called him a hypocrite. He said, you hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We are so hard on our brothers and sisters. We are so hard. I have a pair of black Pumas on. They will not fit your feet. They fit my feet. I cannot wear your shoes. I don't know the life you're always living. I don't know the pains and the grunts that you have in your life. I don't know what the bill comes in your mailbox. I don't understand what you have going on in your life. And I am not to sit here and judge you when you're going through some of your things, and I ought to think you should be up here with me or pull you back here with me. We need to stop looking at our brothers and sisters with these judgmental eyes. We got to stop doing that. Back in my day, I used to drive what they call a hoopty. Anybody know what that is? It gets you to A to B, and it sounded like a battle tank. I kept putting flex tape pipe on the muffler because I couldn't afford to buy a $300 muffler system. And I got most of my laughs at church. I know they were just kidding with me. I was only 16, 17. That thing was leaning to the... It was horrible. Bob Wood brings it up all the time. He always liked it. But it was just... We got to stop judging people by what they drive, what they wear. We're so hard on people. Once again, no, nobody does it as good as you. Okay? It's okay. Nobody does going to do it. We are too hard on people. Okay, we got to stop being so hard on people. And Jesus says, you know, before you try to remove that from your brother's eye, because you know what, when we do, when we start judging, we go back to that playground back in the fifth grade. We start trying to find somebody and buddy up with somebody that's going to agree with us on the judgment that we're making on somebody else. We do this as adults. We get two or three, and we're huddling up, and we're talking because we don't, you know. And playground's about what somebody's wear. I grew up in the 70s, so bell bottoms, patches on your jeans. My mom would put patches. I'm like, no. And they call you patches, and you know, all. Listen, 70s was a nightmare as a kid. Okay, but we as adults, we do the same thing. We huddle up, and we cast a judgment. And the problem is, no, the Christian in that group, there's not one strong enough, because they want to stay friends with them, but they don't want to bust this other person out, so they just laugh with the group. Now listen, am I the only one that's been in that group? Am I the only one that's been out of that group? You guys getting to me today? And we talk about this stuff. is bring it home. I didn't like that Sunday school class. It's so boring. I didn't either. You know what? And it's like, and then here it is. Why couldn't someone say, you know, I really struggled in that class, but you know, I got this one thing out of that class. What'd you get out of class? Boom, positive. I didn't really like the preaching today. What do you think about the preaching? You didn't like it either, did you? Well, I didn't really care for it either. It just didn't connect. Let me tell you about connect with preaching. Every message isn't going to connect with you and give you this bombarded, like, oh, Holy Spirit experience. Those are here and there. They will happen. But it's for you to learn and to be faithful and committed. But people get in those clusters and I don't want to hear Randy preach tonight. Oh, I don't want to see Jimmy preach tonight. How come nobody came and visited me? And then we get in these clusters, and you know what? You know what we're doing? We're doing exactly what the devil wants. Division. Division. My phone, every week I get a phone call from another church that's struggling because of division. Because of these things we're talking about. And now it's not a spark now. Guys, it's wildfire and division is happening. They would not put the spark out. They let it rise. And Jesus says, and you judge like that? That's how you're going to be judged. I don't want that. I don't want to be my own judge. I don't want you to judge me. I want one judge. Because I know with him, guess what? He's got something a lot more than you got. He's got a lot more mercy than you got. He's got a lot more mercy than I've ever had. And it's packed with a lot of love. And I need to, and we need to be an example of that. We need to start giving more love to people and more mercy and not so much judgment. Let's stop all that judgment. Got to move on. Verse 7. I preached on this many times, but I feel like I need to stop on it again. Because the worst thing you could do if you're down and out is put your head in the sand. When your back is against the wall, the last thing you need to do is sit there and say, poor, pitiful me. Because Jesus gives us an out. I love it. Even all this is Jesus is saying, I said this, and I'm saying this. I'm saying you need to do it different. And you need to quit judging people like that. You need to love on people. You need, he comes to this part. He says, ask. I like that. Amen. We get the opportunity to ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. You know what this saying? God says, scratch and fight and don't let it get down. Don't be defeated against your back against the wall and don't run into the corner and don't hide from everything. You fight, you scratch, you ask, you keep knocking and you keep seeking what you need from the Lord. I have a prime example testimony, but I'm not ready to share it. But you keep doing that. Because he says this, for everyone who asks, receives. So whatever, you're not going to go home empty-handed. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what a man is a manner of you, who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone. Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him. I was reading this and struggling because I had just an image of this for a moment. Jesus, this looks like some hard teaching. Hey, you hypocrite. Jesus said in love, but you hypocrites. And he did some slamming. But did you know what? Jesus gets off that Sermon on the Mount, and you know what? They just kept following him. You preach like that up here, and this is what you get. Because many Christians don't want to hear it. But these people at this time, you know why they kept following Jesus? Because they were desperate. There was a hope. They didn't have all the funds and all the things that we have today. We've gotten pretty wealthy. And we're leaning on that wealth to take care of us and not the Lord. So when we don't like what we hear in the pulpit, we don't like what we hear in Dan's Sunday school class, Randy's class, or Ed's class, and it gets a little rough, we just get a little, I don't like it, and we don't come anymore, or we don't come to church anymore, or I'm not going to give anymore because I don't like the way the church is doing the money. I don't like the direction of the church. And it's all about what I don't like, what I don't like, what I don't like. Did Jesus in here say anything about what you like? He said, no, he said, I said this. This is what I say. But he says this, you ask. You knock and you seek. You know what? You're going to find. I'm going to be right there. And although you're evil and you give gifts, my gifts are much better than those. Amen. But here's the truth. He says this in verse 24. To wrap it up, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Now, a lot of times in Jesus' preaching, he calls us hypocrites. He calls us evildoers. He calls us evildoers and sinners. And we are, right? We are those things. But he says, if you abide by these things, this is awesome. You're like a wise man. So what he's saying, he says, you go by my message of the Sermon on the Mount, and you live that out, you're a wise person. So that should be an automatic to me that if I got struggle, listen folks, if I'm struggling with my anger, I need to go to the Word of God. Now, there's just a couple of scriptures here, and if I dig, if I ask, Lord, will you show me more about anger? I'm going to seek it. I'm going to knock on this door. You know what he's going to do? He's going to start showing me James. He's going to start showing me some Proverbs. And you know what? He's going to give me an answer. How to cool my jets. If I'm really struggling in my marriage, you know what? And you're in a marriage, I'm telling you what. And your marriage is hurting, you're going to shed more tears than you ever shed in your life. But God has a lot to say about marriage. You know what? That Garden of Eden, when he tossed them out together. Because he knew they needed each other. And they were two, and they were one. Put them out together as one. You're going through a marriage issue, I'm telling you, go here. However it turns out, go here. And if it ends in a divorce, just seek forgiveness. God will put you back up. You'll be okay. Enough about that. Same thing with judging, all that. And he says, you know what? You start to stop judging like that. You do it my way. Start taking the speck out of your own eye, the log out of your own eye first. You'll be a wise person. He says, this is what happens. He says, and the rains came. You know what that means? Problems came. Problems come. Pastor TB, he'll have a storm, and then the sun comes, and Peggy will have a storm, and the sun comes, and Beth will have a storm, and the sun comes. We all have it, right? He says, they come, and the floods came. I don't like the floods. And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. And it was found because it was found on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it fell. And it was a great fall. Let me tell you, there's a lot of families out there have fallen. Homes, listen, a house doesn't make a home. There's a lot of houses around here, but there's not a lot of homes. A lot of homes have fallen, and all it stands is a house. And Jesus says, you do it my way, you'll have a home. And you'll be a wise man and a wise woman. I think it's probably time, when we get those struggles, we start getting back here. Maybe start at the Sermon on the Mount. Start praying and asking God, I'm struggling. There's a whole lot more than I didn't cover. You guys know that. Because we just don't have time. But the whole point of this is to stop looking in the world. Stop looking. Let's start looking in the Word. My house became a home when I was 12, and my father and me and my family became known who Jesus was, and we received Jesus into our lives, and we had, for the first time, had a home. Sometimes, when I got married, we were all over the world, and sometimes we rented a place, but it was still a home. And we took some pretty strong storms. The rain beat on us, and the winds beat on us, and those floods came. Sometimes through tears and agony and pain and financial crisis, all kinds of problems, just like, you know what, that you've had. I still have a home.
Amen.
A home. I don't have a house. I have a home. I'm going to tell you why. I made a lot of mistakes. Haven't always done it God's way. But in general, I do it God's way. And when I make the mistake, I go to Him, and guess where He refers me to? God's way, His Word. We've got to stop thinking. And we have a right to judge, a right to open our mouth and put our brothers and sisters down. We got to do it a different way. And there is a better way. I'm going to encourage you with this, and then I'm going to close. If there's one thing that we need to do here, is we need to be more encouraging to one another. More encouraging to one another. To more one another. So, can we stand? I'm going to stand to the best of my ability. We talked about anger today. We talked about judging today. We talked about divorce today. There's a scripture just above that that says if you look at a woman lustfully, even in your own mind, Jesus says, you've committed adultery. Keep your bed pure. Oh my, I cannot express that. That's why you got to refresh in your marriage. Talked about some things. If you struggle with any of those, I'm telling you, Jesus has the answer. You don't have to look any further. Jesus has the answer. And if you want to come up and pray this morning, you can. I'll pray with you. I'm just going to stand over here, and I'm just going to turn it over.